All right. Hello, friends. I'm Luca. I've been coming here for about 3 years, and I'll be doing the Bible reading tonight. Today's reading is from Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. And that is page 823 of your pew Bibles. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I might proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone.
Today I want to talk to you about a couple of beliefs that have made their way into the church, but they don't really belong here. I want to send them. You know in the AFL how they get the ball, they come right back and they take a big run up and they look at those white posts and they just come through and they give it a big kick. That's what I want to do with these two beliefs. I want to send them out of the church and I hope that they never come back again, because beliefs matter. This is what Gandhi said. Your beliefs become your thoughts. Your thoughts become your words. Your words become your actions. Your actions become your habits. Your habits become your values. Your values become your destiny. Now, I don't know what you think about that quote. I didn't exactly get it out of the Bible. But I think it rings true that what you believe shapes the direction of your whole life. And so if you change your beliefs, it'll change your words, it'll change your actions, it'll change your habits. It'll change your future. It may even change your destiny. So today I don't really even want to talk about our passage until I've talked to you about what you believe. Because Colossians chapter 4 is about your actions and your habits. But I don't think you're going to do any of it properly unless it flows from your faith and what you believe. So what do you believe? I was on Instagram, I was scrolling, and I saw Bear Grylls make a post this week. You know Bear Grylls, he posted on Instagram, and he's doing a book launch at the moment. He's written a book, and he gave us a preview on Instagram, and in it, he shares a bit of the words that are in his book, and he says that when he was a teenager, he was intrigued by Jesus. And this is on screen what he said. I decided to read up about this Jesus person, and the one thing I always noticed is that whoever he met, rich, poor, sick, healthy, preacher, prostitute, powerful leader, simple fisherman, no one ever seemed to walk away unchanged. It made me want to explore the notion of faith and learn more about what he was about. It wasn't religion I was after. As a teenager, I wasn't exactly hungry for more rules, restrictions, customs, and conventions, but I did like the sound of the freedom and the empowerment that seemed to come from being around this guy. What I didn't know was how it would truly change me from the inside out. You see the difference between what Bear Grylls was looking for and what he got. He wasn't looking for acts and habits, things to do, religious customs to follow. But when he found Jesus, it changed everything in his life from the inside out, including his thoughts and his words and his actions and habits and his destiny. That's what needs to happen before you're ready for today's passage. Because that's what had happened in the lives of the Colossians before they were taught Colossians 4. And the first half of Colossians, we read about how the people who lived in the Roman city of Colossae 2,000 years ago had had their lives changed because of Jesus. They found that all God's fullness lives in Jesus, and Jesus came to give them the fullness of God in their life. We heard about that last week. The fullness in your life that God brings through Jesus Christ changes everything about you. So in chapter 1, it talks about how the Colossians have become people of faith, hope, and love. Massive change in their life. When it says love, it adds love in the Spirit. Because it's not just ordinary love, it's an extraordinary love that comes when the fullness of God lives in you and leads you out with love. But this is not how it always was for them, and so on the left of the screen you see what they were like before, and this is from Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 to 7. It uses words like greed, lust, sexual immorality, and evil desires. And it says, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. You used to be that kind of person, and then you met Jesus and he changed you into that kind of person. What a thing to be great. Like Paul is saying, I'm so thankful for the change that's happened in your life. So what I want to know before we open Colossians 4 is, have you been changed by the fullness of God in your life? Here's what Aaron Mitchell from the UK wrote in the comments section under Bear Grylls' post. He said, last year I gave my life to Christ. Best decision I made. It's had such a profound impact on everything I do and think. And then comment after comment, like Peter replies, amen. My life underwent a profound transformation back in 2021. Consumed by the darkness of addiction and facing the harsh reality of an HIV diagnosis, I felt utterly lost. One fateful night, in a moment of desperation, I cried out to help to Jesus. And that prayer marked the turning point of my life. Since then, I've experienced a remarkable journey of healing and redemption. Leanne Regan adds, I gave my life to Christ nearly 3 years ago now. It's been the best, most life-changing thing. Faith changed lives. I'm sharing all this because I think the number one thing we want for anyone who walks through the doors of this church is to find faith in Jesus Christ and have all the fullness of God. So if you are here tonight and this is all a bit new to you, we're just saying to you that a lot of where we're going tonight in Colossians 4 might not make that much sense. But what we really want for you is to have what we have because we found that it's transformed our lives and we think it's great. So look into Christ. You can do that through the people around you as you talk to the people that you know here. You're always welcome to our Monday dinners. We've got dinner tomorrow night. You can look it up on our website. Come along. It's dinners for people to look into Jesus. But however you do it, that's the first thing. Get the faith of Jesus into your life. But if you've done that, then you've got all the preparation you need for Colossians chapter 4. Because the second half of Colossians are all about the acts and habits, and Colossians 4 is what's going to flow out of faith. When you have a sincere faith, this will be what will happen. So let's finally get to Colossians chapter 4. We're going to open it up, start at the beginning, and it starts with prayer, but it's not just prayer, it's prayer that's watchful and thankful. Read it, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Okay, what are those words watchful and thankful about? I just want to say by preface that this is about the heart of prayer, the kind of state of prayer, the shape of prayer, the character of prayer. It's not meant to be like list saying or some sort of dry, monotonous thing. It's meant to be thankful and watchful. What do those two things mean? Well, some people think it's a sequence. First, you pray. Then you watch what God does in answering your prayers. And then you give thanks for all the things that are great that he does in answer to your prayers, which is pretty neat. And in some ways, there may be some truth to that, but I think it misses something more important, which is the way that Christians are always thankful, and it's you can't take away the gratitude. It's not cyclical. It doesn't go up and down based on how God answers your prayers, because it's already secured for you in the past by what God's done for you through Jesus dying on the cross to bring reconciliation with God so that you can have the fullness of God in your life. So you are thankful whenever you pray, even if you don't get the thing that you are asking. In a similar way, watchfulness doesn't go up and down when you watch for his answers to your prayers and see what's going on. No, watchfulness, I think of particularly the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. If you've looked into the Gospels before, you remember that they're told by Jesus to watch and pray. They struggle to watch and pray. They fall asleep. And a lot of us go, okay, watch means stay awake. So maybe you shouldn't pray when you're really tired, but I don't think that's what it actually means. Because I think it's great if you pray when you're fully alert and awake, and when you're sleepy and tired, pray at all times. Pray whenever you're conscious. But what's the real problem in the Garden of Gethsemane? It's not, I mean, we can stay up late when something's important or really fun, can't we? How late have you stayed up? The problem was not that they get sleepy. The problem was that they didn't understand the gravity of the moment. They weren't watchful. They weren't alert to what was going on, that this was the night before Jesus would be crucified. This was a significant moment, the big moment in God's big plans. So what does it mean to be watchful? It means when you pray, realize who you're talking to. You can't see God. Watch the God you cannot see. Be alert to the privilege of prayer. And what is he doing in the world? The big macro plans of God, the key moments, the death of Christ, all these things. Be watchful to what God's plans are and pray in reply to all those things. Watchfulness, thankfulness. This is the heart of prayer. Don't just be committed to prayer. Be watchful and thankful. Then Paul adds a prayer request in verse 3. There's one prayer request in the whole letter. This is it. Now, by the way, as we go to open this up and look at it, I just want to say that if you were asked for a prayer request, I don't know if this has happened to you before, after church or maybe at growth group or something, someone says, hey, how can I pray for you? What do you think of? You probably, like most of us, think of the things that are stressing you. You probably think of the deadline at work, the assignment, the thing you got to get done. You might think of the relationship tension you're having, and you ask for prayer for reconciliation or peace in a relationship. Maybe it's a health issue, something going on in the family. You pray for what's stressing you. Paul could have prayed for any of those things or asked for prayer for any of those things. He asked for none of those things. What's the one thing? What's the one prayer request he asks for? Verse 3. Pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I'm in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Now just hear the word chains there and realize Paul's in prison, chained up, and he doesn't ask for an open door for his release. The focus is on an open door for the message. Paul is not even concerned for the injustice of him being locked up. That's not his main priority. He could have asked the church, hey, pray for my release. This is totally unfair. Pray for my well-being. Pray for my security. But the one thing that he cared about more than anything else is the spread of the message of Jesus Christ so that people could have the fullness of God in their life. And so what I want to know is it the same for you? This is what happens for Paul when his conviction matches his calling. We look at Paul and go, well, yeah, well, he's the apostle, you know. So when it's the apostle, he's been given a special job from God. He's been pulled aside by God and told, this is your life's calling. And so, of course, Paul's going to pray with this as his number one goal. But you've got to keep in mind that his desire matches his duty. His conviction matches his calling. He could have asked legitimately for prayer for anything, but the thing that he asked for is the thing that he wants most, for the spread of the gospel. I wonder if it's the same for you. What do you want with your heart? Because Colossians is all about how your heart and your faith and your mindset, setting your mind on things above, being watchful, thinking of God, thinking of His plans, shapes everything you do. So what do you want from your prayers? And what do you want from your life? The first half of the passage is about prayer. The second half is about how you walk or how you live or how you act or how you spend your time with your life. So let's look at the second half of the passage in verse 5. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Now, I probably don't need to try too hard to explain what these verses mean, because if you've got the fullness of Christ in your heart, you're just going to get on and do it. It's going to send you out, and you're going to want to make the most of every opportunity so the people around you can know Jesus. But let me just highlight a couple of traps. The first trap is a trap for young players. We've got people becoming Christian here quite regularly, and it's a beautiful thing to see. People put their faith in Christ, they get excited, they run around and they tell everyone, which is great. But sometimes they're shocked when the people they're telling have like a negative reaction, and they turn it into a debate, and then they kind of say edgy things, and you look at their life and maybe some aspects of their life, they're not yet walking the walk, and you know, and so there's a lack of grace. This passage says, hey, be wise, be gracious. You've got to walk the walk. You've got to be wise in the way you act and gracious in your speech. So that's helpful. Be tactful. The grace of God in the gospel should shape the tone of your speech as well as the content of your speech as you share the gospel of grace. The other trap could be especially for people, which is common for people who've been around churches for a long time. It's kind of like, yeah, you've learned all the tact. You've got all the graciousness. You know how to have a gentle conversation about all kinds of things. But somehow you're just not talking about Jesus at all. And this passage is like, hey, make the most of every opportunity. Literally, redeem the time. I know you've got lots on your plate. You've got lots on in life. There's lots of good things. But make sure as the way of life, you're redeeming the time for the benefit of the people around you who don't know Jesus. Be wise in the way you spend your time. Now, this brings me to a couple of beliefs that have made their way into the church, and I want to send them right out of here. This is the AFL player in me, and I want to kick it out of the church, and I hope they never come back. The first belief is conveniently written down for us in a commentary, and I'm going to show it on the screen. This is the Bible Speaks Today commentary, and it says, while the apostle looks for many opportunities for direct evangelism and teaching, the typical Christian in Colossae is to look for many opportunities for responsive evangelism. They are to respond to the questions of others rather than initiate conversations. They are to accept openings rather than make them. Now, if you know anything about me, you know I'm not going to like this interpretation. This really makes me feel uncomfortable. And I feel a little bit edgy saying this, because the Bible Speaks Today commentary that we're quoting here is the recommended commentary that we've given to all the growth group leaders for the Colossians series. And that's because it's a really good commentary in so many ways. And the other thing is that the guy who wrote it, Dick Lucas, he's an evangelical Anglican minister from England who's visited Christchurch St. Ives as a visiting preacher. And many people respect his teaching, as do I. So it's a little edgy to disagree with someone like him, but I do disagree. So I can see how he gets this view and how it has become popular. It's built on the difference between the word proclaiming and the word answering. The apostle proclaims, whereas the rest of us give an answer. And the apostle's duty to proclaim versus the Colossians' duty to answer when asked means that the apostles take initiative, but the average Christian should only react. Now, the problem with this interpretation is the way that it grates against the heart of anyone who wants the people around them to know Jesus. And it puts the brain in charge of tying up this whole passage into a knot by taking the last phrase, giving it a narrow definition, and putting it in control of the whole paragraph. It chains up wisdom, which is actually the only imperative in this whole paragraph. Be wise is the thing you're to get on with doing, and what is gone on to explain that includes your duty to give an answer for the hope that you have. And wisdom is not so wussy that it can be chained. Wisdom knows there's a time to speak and a time to listen. There's a time to initiate and a time not to initiate. It depends on the relationship. It depends on the culture. It depends on the timing. Wisdom is creative. Wisdom is interesting. Wisdom is engaging. Wisdom is thoughtful about the use of time and the way that it speaks. Wisdom is salty. You hear salty and you look at someone who's a bit salty and you think bitter and angry. But back then, salty meant delicious. Kind of like the chicken salt that you put on the chips. That's the salty stuff that I love. I don't know about chicken salt or normal salt for you, but for me, chicken salt. Delicious, full of flavor. Apply that to your speech. It's interesting, it's engaging, it's creative. So be salty with your speech. You can see when you look at Jesus in the Gospels how salty his speech was. And Jesus obviously proclaimed and spoke, but he also answered. Two come together in Jesus Christ. I did a word search on answer in the Gospels, and what I find is Jesus regularly answering people in ways that are salty, old version of salty. What he does is not just answer when someone asks him a reason for the hope that he has. He doesn't just answer when someone says, hey, tell me this about God and sin and all the things that we tend to think of. He says, he looks at people's teaching and he sees what's wrong with it and he answers their wrong teaching. He looks at people's bad behavior and he calls it out by answering their bad behavior. And then when it comes to people actually asking him questions, he answers them in ways that are so provocative and interesting it creates new opportunities and further discussion. Answering is not the opposite of taking initiative. In the end, it just comes back to your heart. I don't know how you can sit there with the people around you not having the fullness of life in Christ and wait until someone asks you, especially in our culture where faith is private, so no one's going to ask you. You're just going to be sitting there for a long time unless you initiate. I was talking with someone last weekend who does have a heart and does have a faith, but they deliberately stopped going out of their way to create opportunities to share Jesus because they believed that if you're not gifted at it, you're just going to do more harm than good. I don't know if you've heard that teaching or if you feel that. I guarantee there's many people here tonight that feel that way. You're not gifted, you're going to do more harm than good. This is the second belief. I want to kick it right out of the building. It's sad to hear that someone could be so stuck. This particular person that shared it with me, all they want is for the people around them. They want them to know Jesus, their friends, their family, their loved ones. But all they could do is pray and support other gifted evangelists. The trouble is that all those gifted evangelists are tied up doing all their things and they've not gone to their home and shared with their loved ones. And so they're stuck in this poor burden. I want to ease that burden. If you don't feel gifted, I just want to say it's not meant to be binary. You're not perfect or hopeless, gifted or useless. It's a spectrum, and in fact, wisdom's the key word in this passage. Wisdom grows from experience and learns and progresses. And I want to know, how can you use who God's made you in wisdom to make the most of every opportunity? In the North Shore, where did you go to school? What were you taught about what you could do with your life? Here we're like pretty ambitious. I reckon we've got some high achievers in the room and through schools and unis and through workplace. We go everywhere in life and we say, yeah, I could do that. And then we walk into church and say, yeah, but I can't do that. I can't create an initiative. I can't create a moment to talk about Jesus. So we could do everything but that. How did we get here? How much better would it be if everyone who has a faith had the confidence to go and tell people about it? And how much better would it be if everyone who had some measure of wisdom used their measure of wisdom to create opportunities for the gospel? It's going to look different for different people in different contexts. What it looked like for Bear Grylls is that he went and wrote a book. He didn't have to. It wasn't his duty. He's not called like the Apostle Paul to go proclaim Jesus to the nations. But he's like, you know what? This is what I want to do. I want to share Jesus. I'm going to write a book. So he did. Beck responded on his Instagram and wrote, love this. I feel really sad that I find it hard to share my faith with my friends and family. It has changed my life and I now cannot comprehend life without it. Sadly, a lot of people see me as religious or some loon on a bit of a trend. Wish I had the courage to put it into words to others. We'll pray about this. Beck's your everyday Christian. Feeling the pull, wanting to grow, praying for opportunities to make a difference. I love it, whether it's Beck, where she's at and where she's up to, or Bear Grylls and where he's at and where he's up to, both are coming at it from the same heart, wanting the same things. They're trying to act wisely, speak wisely, use their time wisely so more people can have the fullness of God through faith in Christ. What I'd love to see in this church is more people becoming like Richard Borgonnon. Hey, check out this guy on the right. This guy, Richard Borgonnon, when he was young and in church, he was part of a really good church in England. He heard great teaching every week. And for 36 years, he sat in church. And he says, I was like a rotting sponge. I sucked in all the teaching, but I never went out and squeezed it out and shared my faith with people. Until what happened, right? You see the guy on the left, John Lennox. I don't know if you've ever heard of him or read any of his books or seen his YouTube stuff. He's the guy that you'd want to ask to come and help explain Christianity to your friends. John Lennox debated Christopher Hitchens and Richard Dawkins, and he's kind of got that legacy of, he's got a great book about whether the world was created in 6 days. He's got some great content. So Richard Borgon on the right went to John Lennox on the left and said, hey, I know you're gifted at this stuff. I've got a friend. Can you talk to him? They went out to dinner, the three of them. He's thinking, you beauty, this is going to be great. My friend's going to hear the most clear explanation of Christianity. He's going to get it. And what happens at the table? John Lennox and the friend talking across the room didn't connect. It didn't work. Until John Lennox opened the Bible and read John chapter 1, verse 1 to 4. And the friend's jaw dropped as he understood just from the words of the pages in the Bible what was going on. And then Richard was like, oh, what? John Lennox, the most capable person, couldn't connect with him, and then he just opened the Bible and it all just happened. So he went to his minister, William Taylor, and he said, hey, William, can you show me what you do when you read the Bible with someone who doesn't have a faith in Jesus? And then he sat there taking notes week after week as they met up, and he prepared and learned it. He wrote it into a book called The Word One-to-One, where it's John's Gospel with a little few notes on the side to help guide him. And then he goes around and he asks people to read it with him. He says to them, hey, have you ever read the Bible? It's got to be the bestseller in all world history. And if you haven't read it by the time you die, I think you're missing out. Would you want to read it with me? When we catch up, we just read one bit of it. If you like it, we'll do it again. If you don't, we'll just stop. Don't worry about it. But are you interested? And he's working at Lloyd's as an insurance executive. And he flies here for work to Sydney. And when he's here, he trains people in his spare time in how to do this. And he came to Christchurch St. Ives. I went out to lunch with him. And he said that he was reading the Bible with 22 different people who were looking into Jesus. How good would it be if instead of being rotting sponges, we tried to take the initiative and be wise in the way we act towards our outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Imagine what we could do if everyone in the church used their wisdom to initiate opportunities. I think we could achieve a lot. Let God's wisdom be among us. May he guide us. I want to know, what are you going to do this week? What are you going to do to be wise? I'll give you one option as I close, is that you could come to Share Life Go. Share Life Go is basically where we're going to be looking at how to live Colossians 4 into our life. And it's a practical kind of workshop vibe where you sit at round tables with your group and you chat about it. And what I want to say is, if you don't want to come, don't come. Because we don't do this out of duty. And if your heart's not in it, or you don't have a faith, this night is designed to take that passion you have for the people around you to know Jesus and work on it to become more wise. So on that note, will we together as a church join in trying to spur each other on so that we could make the most of every opportunity? Let me pray. Our Lord in heaven, please take and use us to be wise with our time for the benefit of the people around us so that they could have the fullness of Christ and that Jesus might be honored. Amen.